Thanks for listening to the Revival Today podcast with Evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram, Facebook, or online at revivaltoday.com. Now, here's Evangelist Jonathan.
Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I'm Evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth as we continue this great series, The 20 Laws That Govern the Financial Anointing, Part 6. Glad you made a decision to join me today, and I hope you've enjoyed the series. I'll remind you that if you've missed any of the ones before, we're going to pick up with Law 10 today. So if you missed the first 9, they're all available archived on our YouTube channel and our app. I think all of them are on our YouTube channel. I can't remember when we've been suspended or not been suspended. So, but the app is the main place, and the app's growing. We almost have as many subscribers on our app as we did do on our YouTube channel. And we're starting to have a lot of people watch at a time, which makes me happy. So thanks for jumping over there. There's a saying in broadcasting that you can't move audiences. In other words, like if you're on TBS, you can't move your show to Lifetime and everybody just goes over to Lifetime and watches you. So by the grace of God, we were able to do that. Moved you from YouTube and Facebook over to the app, which involved you subscribing and downloading a new thing for your phone. So I don't take that for granted. Thanks a lot. The 20 laws that govern the financial anointing, part 6. Let's read a scripture to start. Deuteronomy chapter 28, one of my favorites. I usually don't go too many days without reading this one. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. I'll give you a second to turn there. Deuteronomy 28, the first verse. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all the commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings. And I want you to underline those two words. Experience blessings. Not believe in blessings. Experience blessings. It starts out in the believing realm, but it doesn't stay in the believing realm. It's not just fake. You believing you're rich and blessed, but actually you're struggling. It starts out in believing. Believest thou that I can make you to see? Yes. And then they receive their sight. You will experience not some of these blessings, all of these blessings, if you obey the Lord your God. Your towns and your fields will be blessed. Your children and your crops will be blessed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. I don't think this chair's on, guys. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be blessed. Your fruit baskets and breadboards will be blessed. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be blessed. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They'll attack you from one direction, but they'll run from you in 7. The Lord will guarantee a blessing on everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, the Lord will establish you as his holy people as he swore he would do. Then all the nations of the world will see that you're a people claimed by God, and they'll stand in awe of you. The Lord will give you prosperity in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, blessing you with many children, numerous livestock, and abundant crops. The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens, and will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today and be careful to obey them, the Lord will make you the head and never the tail. You will always be on top. You'll never be at the bottom. But you must not turn away from any of the commands I'm giving you today, nor follow after other gods and worship them. So that is God's promise that obeying him produces prosperity. If you grew up in church, you heard people say, well, prosperity means more, so much more than just money. That's true. But if you don't have money, you don't have prosperity. If you have a lack of money, if you have just enough money, then you're not going to have those other things that God said. And we've taken time to go through this, that God's prosperity specifically includes land ownership, homes, silver and gold multiplication. In fact, turn to Deuteronomy 8, just a few chapters back. We'll read that too. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy 8:1. Be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. What will happen if you obey all the commands God gives you? Then you will live and multiply. So multiplication and increase is a guaranteed byproduct of abiding by God's word. And you will enter and occupy the land, which we've dealt with at length, those two words, the land. The Lord swore to give to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people don't live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out. There was no Walmart between Egypt and Canaan. So God supernaturally laundered their clothes and supernaturally cared for their clothes. So the blessing covers clothes. Your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains of springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. You know, and I'm not really teaching on prosperity. I'm teaching on the 20 laws that govern the financial anointing. What I mean by that is I'm not addressing the fact that this is a controversial doctrine to some people, and people brand you a heretic if you believe in this. But, you know, it's just very interesting to me that one of the main vocal critics of the prosperity message has a beautiful church and a beautiful Bible college, and they did an expose on him, and he has a beautiful home personally. And I'm sure he doesn't drive a beat-up car. So what built that church? I don't understand. Then they featured on a website that he had a watch that's worth about $7,000, which I'm fine with. I wouldn't care if it was $700,000. You know, when people have a problem with somebody having something nice, you just ask yourself a question. Did they acquire it legally? If not, throw them in jail. If they did, then shut up. People are free to spend their money how they want. However, when you knock the prosperity message, but you wear $10,000 in wrist candy, I want to hear what your mental process is as to how that watch came into being. So when they did the expose, somebody from that guy's ministry commented underneath, that was a, you guys are wrong to say this because that was a gift from the board of his ministry. Okay, then ask yourself this question, Mr. Anti-Prosperity Man. How did the men on your board have enough money to pay their own personal bills, take care of their businesses, and then just have enough left over to buy you a luxury watch? See, I would call that prosperity. Having more than enough, where you can buy someone a gift that gets the attention of others, and it's just extra money that you have. I don't get it. I don't get how people can't connect the dots there. If you're going to say you don't believe in prosperity, you should be wearing like a potato sack with a head hole cut in it. And your church should be a dump. You should meet outside or under like a tent with holes in it. But if you have a palatial church, a palatial home, a very, very nice car, a car better than what, I don't know, 99.whatever% of the world will ever drive, and you say you're against prosperity, I don't believe you, because you have prosperity. So isn't it interesting that in serving God and living holy and being ethical and, you know, doing everything above board, Even if you say you're against prosperity, you end up with prosperity. That's interesting to me. Hello in Spokane, Washington. I didn't know anybody watched me there. Kim in Spokane. Nice to have you on. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 8, 6. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. I want you to believe that today. God is taking me somewhere good. I'm following him. He doesn't, hey, in Saskatchewan, I miss you guys up there. God's not leading me into trouble. God's leading me out of trouble. He's leading me into a good land. Of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. You should write that down. God is taking me to a place where nothing is lacking. And God keeps his word. It's amazing to me. You know, I get overwhelmed sometimes just thinking about how I never have to decide whether I can eat or not. Just what to eat. The only times I go hungry is if I choose to fast. Refrigerator full of all kinds of food. Can get any food delivered to my home of any genre of food. That's the blessing of God. God keeps his word. Where food is plentiful, and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone, and copper is abundant in the hills. When you've eaten your fill, this is all he asks, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you don't forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you've become full and prosperous, and have built fine homes, plural, to live in. And when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. Don't become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did this so you would never say, I've achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Always remember, it is the Lord your God that gives you power to create wealth in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. Deuteronomy 8:18. Always remember, it is the Lord your God who giveth thee power to create wealth. I want you to write those words down. Four words, power to create wealth. So if that phrase, financial anointing, is a strange one to you, and a lot of people do. There's no such thing in the Bible as a financial anointing. The anointing is God's manifest power, and the Bible tells you in Deuteronomy 8:18 that there is an element to that power, if you tap into it, that creates wealth. An endowment I give you, the Lord gives you an endowment of power to create wealth. So you could call it the 20 laws that govern the power to create wealth, but I just changed the words to the 20 laws that govern the financial anointing. There was a young boy that came to hear me preach in Florida, on the east coast of Florida, and he owns chickens. And he takes care of the chickens, and then takes care of their eggs and sells them. So the money that he earned at like 11 years old, 9 years old, it was somewhere in there, from work, he wanted to put some in the offering. So he told his parents an amount he was going to put in the offering. But then when he heard about, I can't remember what I shared that night that we were doing that moved his heart. He told his parents, I don't want to give some of my money. I want to give all of my money. And his parents contacted us less than a month later and said from the time he gave all his money, his chickens used to produce like 12 eggs. I don't know whether it's a day or a week. I don't know how chickens work, but however they measured the time, it was 12, and now they were producing 30 on average. So it over doubled, heading up towards tripling. What made the chickens start laying more eggs? I mean, it's like a Bible story. Your flocks and herds will multiply. Everything you touch will be blessed. There is an anointing to create wealth. And like everything else in life, there's laws that govern physics. There's laws that govern mathematics. There used to be laws that govern science. And there are laws that govern the financial anointing. We're going through 20 of them. This is number 10. I'm going to use a peculiar scripture to get this one across. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts, the 8th chapter. Verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Crowds listened intently to Philip, because they were eager to hear his message and see the miracles that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Law number 10, the law of joy. Where you produce joy, you will produce wealth. A law that governs the financial anointing is money flows in the direction of joy. When people are happy, they spend money. When people are sad, they don't spend money. So for wealth to follow you, either you personally have to produce joy for people, or you have to have a product that gives people joy. If you think this law isn't real, ask yourself why there's people who tell jokes for a living that own their own planes. Or they'll fly in a private jet, tell jokes for 45 minutes, and get paid $40,000 or $80,000 or more for 1 hour of work. There's a great price people will pay for you to make them happy. Because joy is a rarity in the world, and it seems to be getting more rare by the day. One of the wealthiest ministries on earth is criticized by religious people. All he does is tell jokes, which isn't true, but they don't get it. People have miserable lives. They have a strained relationship with their spouse. They have a strained relationship with their children. Their boss is semi-abusive to them. If you can do something that makes somebody smile, you won't lack money. People that don't have $200 in the bank will shell out close to $2,000 to have an iPhone, because that phone is a vehicle that brings them joy. You see people walking around with a slight smile on their face looking at their phone. I'm very dogmatic in my revival meetings, especially if it's a crusade that I'm doing, that the music be happy music. People have worked a long day, and I'll throw this in. Most worship leaders have no understanding of how to do praise and worship for a revival meeting. It's not Sunday morning church. People have worked from 8 o'clock till 5 o'clock. They're tired. They don't need to come into church and hear sad music and slow music and be sung to sleep. Furthermore, you can't even access God's presence without joy. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll come into his courts with praise. Is that Psalm 100, verse 2? Now, 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving and come into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. So you can't even enter into God's presence without joy, because there's no such thing as sad praise. Praise is an expression of joy. Joy attracts money. Sorrow repels money. There's people that you would pay money to sit and listen to them for an hour because they make you laugh. And there's people you would pay money to not have to listen to them for 15 minutes because they make you depressed. True or false? It's also very important to me that an upbeat, strong praise song full of joy is played when people are leaving a service, because your last memory of a place means a lot, determines whether you're going to come back. If you just worked all day and then sat at church for 2 or 3 hours and they play a funeral song on your way out, you're going to think, well, I'm glad I came here today and I'm going to stay home the rest of the week. There needs to be joy, happy, upbeat. My revival meetings are happy meetings. There's laughter throughout the whole meeting. I heard Bishop David Oyedepo say, if you have any of my preaching recordings and you don't hear me laugh at least once while I'm preaching, throw the recording away. In other words, I'm not in the Spirit of God if I don't have joy. The law of joy. You need the place that you create joy is the place that you'll create your prosperity. They did a survey not long ago that the average employer would rather hire someone who they enjoy being around that does a worse job than someone that does a very good job but they don't enjoy being around them. Think about that. If you bounce in and out of jobs, I would say there's almost a 100% chance that you're not pleasant to be around and you don't produce joy for other people. Where you produce joy, there is the opportunity for you to create wealth. We do a program at night called Check the News. People think they watch it to get news, but they don't. They watch it to laugh. Almost every other news show is telling you the world's going to end. We're in trouble. Christians are being hunted down. But on that program, we mock the enemies of the church. And people laugh themselves to sleep. And they come back and watch almost every night because it produces joy. Joy might be the rarest thing in the world. Maybe holiness has it beat. And joy would probably be second. The second rarest thing in the world, if you can produce it for people, either personally or with a product, you'll never lack money. When's the last time you made someone laugh from their belly? Or when's the last time you did something that brought a wide smile to someone's face? Do you bring sorrow where you go, or do you bring joy? It'll determine your prosperity. Secondly, the other element of the law of joy that's so vital is the Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're going to make it so your enemy doesn't get the upper hand on you, you have to make a decision to stay in joy. As you grow in wealth, you can read it with any character in the Bible. The enemy doesn't just say, well, let them have the money. No, the enemy comes to try to mess with the blessing God's giving you. You can read that in Genesis 26 very clearly. They deported Isaac. They stopped up his wells. The enemy will try to buffet you. Get you to back down. If the enemy can get you tired and weary, then you'll fail physically and mentally, and you'll stop producing. Or there'll at least be a drastic reduction in your prosperity. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you can stay in joy, you stay in strength. If you stay in strength, you stay in victory. Guard your joy. It's very important. I have about 5 videos that I have queued up on my YouTube channel on my phone, or my YouTube page on my phone. If Camila is crying, which does not happen very much, if she falls off her bike, if she's running and trips and falls, I can play one of those 5 videos and she'll immediately go from crying to laughing. That's strange to me. With the blood still running down her leg, now she's laughing uncontrollably. Joy is a powerful thing. I would make a concerted effort to remove anything from my daily life that doesn't bring me joy. Joy is a sign that you're in the will of God. I enjoy doing this. If I had to sit down and write this as a book in a room and sit there for 4 hours a day for a month, I can't do it. I'm not wired that way, and I wouldn't enjoy it. It would wear me out. So even in producing this book, I found a structure to do it that I enjoy. I enjoy speaking to people about the Word of God. So I speak to you, transcribe the words, edit it, and make it into a book, and then it's very easy. So it's not only important to do what you enjoy, it's important to find a way to do it where you enjoy the process of doing it. Anything you don't enjoy will wear you out over time. It'll shorten your life and shorten your career or ministry. Guard your joy. Guard your joy ferociously. I'd remove people from my life that don't bring me joy. Some people dread going to their own business or their own ministry office because the people that are there are sad people. So that you end up avoiding your own assignment so you don't have to be around the people. That's a problem. Guard your joy. Set your life up where there's things in your daily routine that bring you joy. There's an old saying, instead of planning a vacation, build a life that you don't want to take a break from. Most people live in misery and then look forward to 1 week where they get to take a break from the prison of a life they've created for themselves. What if you just made every day where you enjoy what you do every day? There's a way to do it. Put pictures up in your house that bring you joy. What was the best day that you ever had in your life? Do you have any pictures from it? I'd get one blown up big and put it in your house. What's a place on planet Earth that just looking at pictures of it makes you happy? I'd put pictures up of it in my house. I would not have a picture up in my house of someone who died tragically in my family. Not that you don't remember them, but you don't need it in your field of vision every freaking hour of every day, snapping you out of a good mood. Guard your joy. A happy person can't, an unhappy person can't produce joy for other people. So if a law that governs the financial anointing is where I produce joy, is where I'll produce wealth, I can't do that unhappy. So it's actually foundational that I don't let anything make me an unhappy person. You look at a lot of people, pictures of them when they're young, 20, 23, they're happy. They have a carefree look on their face. They just look happy. They look like they're up to something. There's a sparkle in their eye. And then you look at a picture of them again when they're 45 or 50, and it looks like life beat them up. The joy's gone. And they'll try to impart that to other people. Well, I remember when I was young like you. You wait till you get married and have children. Life teaches you a few lessons. No, that's not scriptural. You should grow in everything that's good and godly, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You shouldn't have less as you get older. You should have more as you get older. The law of joy. Where you produce joy, there is the opportunity to produce wealth. You read in the Bible that you weren't allowed to appear in the king's presence sad. That's in the Old Testament. You were never allowed to appear, in the book of Nehemiah it says, you were never allowed to appear in the presence of the king sad. They killed you. The king would only allow happy people around him. Solomon had happy people around him as the king. Be happy, keep happy people around you, and produce something that makes people happy. That's what I do in the ministry. My son had a tumor. When you prayed for him, the doctor can't find the tumor. I'm so happy. The anointing is to lift people out of despair and into joy. When Jesus touched the woman who had been bent over for 18 years, bent double, and Jesus touched her and she stood straight up, the Bible says, oh, how she praised God, exclamation point. And there was great joy in the city. guard your joy. Be a joyful person. Keep joyful people around you. Produce joy for other people. It's a law that governs the financial anointing. Law number 11. Turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. Darius the Mede, I'll skip down. Daniel 6, verse 4. This is powerful. I'll probably close with this law. This is extremely important. And you don't get much teaching on this. Daniel 6, 4. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. That was his business, Daniel. He was a government official. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Most of you know the rest of the story. I want to deal with law number 11, the 20 laws that govern the financial anointing. Law number 11, the law of protection. And I want you to write this down underneath that. Anything I don't protect, I'll lose. You're a fool if you don't understand that as you grow in wealth, there are people that will conspire to find a way to strip you of your wealth. When you hear the word thief, you think of a guy in a black mask and black and white striped shirt that breaks into buildings, but there's a higher level of thievery. White collar theft. Making a plan to tie you up in court over some kind of trumped up charges. Where even though they know they'll lose the case, they'll try to keep you in court and drain you of millions of dollars that come into the law firm, and then the lawyer can give a kickback to whoever was the mastermind of the lawsuit. All kinds of ways that people try to steal from you. If you put $100 in a bank in 1960, it would now be if you put $100 in a safe in 1960, that $100 would now be worth $20 compared to what it was worth in 1960. Because even a safe can't keep your money protected from government stealing it through inflation. There are forces at work to strip your money. And if you don't honor the law of protection, you'll lose what God gave you. When we built this studio, that's a very nice studio, state-of-the-art equipment in the production room, this set is very nice. Everything here is very nice. I told Patrick, that's our administrator, I said, if this place is ever broken into and this equipment is vandalized or stolen, you're fired. Your job, top responsibility. I said, I want you to plan this office like you knew someone was going to try to steal from it, and you knew people were going to try to steal and break in. and you could just go to sleep at night because you put systems in place that make it impossible to steal it, to vandalize it. I want to keep Patrick with me the rest of my life. I wasn't saying that to threat. I wanted him to know I wasn't going to be like another brain-dead minister that says, our church was burnt down. Why was your church burned down? It wasn't burned down because there was an arsonist. It was burnt down because you were too cheap to pay a security guard $15 an hour to patrol the property. That's why your church was burnt down. What you don't protect, you lose. How many churches have to be burned down before you realize part of your responsibility in having a building for God is to protect that building? And I'll tell you another thing I told Patrick. I said, when I say make sure it can't be vandalized or stolen, I don't want a videotape of the guy who did it. I don't want we have footage of it. I want it where there's a price to pay for trying to get in this building. So my idea that they decided to go another route was I was going to hire, and it's not cheap, we were going to buy $20,000 worth of dogs that after everybody goes home for the night, the dogs roam the inside of the property, trained dogs that if someone broke in here, we would find pieces of them in the morning. That's how seriously I take it. But for a number of reasons, I mean, I would have been happy to have like trained crocodiles roaming the floor of the office after we shut down for the night. If someone breaks in, they would immediately wish they never broke in. I'm not working at the time. This is not a video screen and video cameras and monitors and a microphone. This is 20 years of my life that I've worked, and this is the outgrowth of that work, and I'm not turning it over to rioters and looters. I'd be happy to watch them mauled by a dog before I gave them any piece of equipment that's in this place. I've made a decision to protect what God's put in my hands. I protect my wife with my life. I'll protect my daughter with my life, and I'll protect this ministry with my life and the people that God entrusted me in my ministry. What you don't protect, James said, no offense, but an armed guard would be cheaper and less messy. That's what they decided. We had the glass replaced in the doors, you know, the doors that you push open that are glass. It's the kind of glass that if you throw a cinder block at it, the cinder block bounces off and hits you in the head. The doors can withstand a truck being driven into it to breach the door. That's how I have this place set up. The church that we're building will make the security here look like a joke. There'll be a gate. There'll be guards. Because success brings enemies. Let me ask you a question. What did Daniel ever do to anybody to get men to meet together and try to think of a way to get them thrown into lions? There are people who will hate you just because you have what they don't have. They don't care that you worked. They don't care what your reason is. They don't care about the time that you put in. They hate that somebody rose higher than them. It's called jealousy and envy. It's a sin that's a fruit of the devil. And there are people who are full of the devil. And what I want you to notice out of this passage is before they passed the law, please don't miss this. Before they passed the law, about prayer. The Bible says they sought for a way to find wrong in how Daniel conducted his affairs. When you start a business or a ministry, there will come a time if you rise up that people will make it their life's work to try to expose fraud. Expose unethical activity. Was Joseph accused of rape and convicted of rape in the Bible? Yes. Did he ever rape anybody or do anything that was inappropriate sexually? No. So accusers don't care about facts. Never spend time trying to explain yourself to people who are committed to misunderstanding you. I have people write all kinds of stuff about me. I don't respond. I don't care. They're doing what they've been anointed by the devil to do. Attack. Falsely accuse. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested, just like the men that plotted against Daniel. Their motivation was to take him down. That's it. They didn't want to hear his side of the story. I want you to notice that before Daniel had that law passed against him, that he couldn't pray to his God, first they looked at his integrity, his ethics, how he handled his finances, whether he stole money. There's a preacher I know. There's a preacher I had lunch with. He's not a bad guy. He's in federal prison right now, serving a multi-year sentence for illegal financial activity. Don't miss this. You must set up your life, your business, your ministry, as if you knew an undercover FBI agent has been assigned to you to drop accusations and take you down. You need to not only not be doing anything that's shady or unethical or illegal, you need to follow the principle we learned from Joseph. It's not enough just to not be doing anything wrong. You have to be able to prove that you haven't done anything wrong. I take two people on the road with me when I travel. If I go out to eat with somebody by myself, they could say that I said or did whatever they want to say, and then I could deny it. And it's my word against theirs, and plenty of people who already don't like me would be happy to believe my accuser. But if there's two people eating with me, and that person says I said something or did something that's inappropriate or illegal, I have two witnesses to corroborate that I did not. They have no witnesses. I would not only be able to defend myself, I would sue them for defamation, and I would sue them as harshly as I could. Because this is one instance where you don't turn the other cheek. It's important to be able to countersue when accusations are made against you, because that is a proof to the public that this person's full of crap. If he isn't, you know, if a lady says that I touched her breast, and all I do is say, no, I never did that, but I don't sue, then what it leads you to believe is, well, it might have not happened exactly like that lady said, but something must have taken place, because he's just saying it didn't happen, but he's backing off. But if a lady accuses me of being inappropriate sexually, sexual harassment, I said something unclean to her, I touched her body. And I say, not only did I not do that, I am going to sue you for $20 million for trying to take me down and take my ministry down. And I have two witnesses that were with me the entirety of that day. I was never with you. Tell me where I was with you. Because two people were with me all day, and we can tell you you're full of crap. Not only did I never touch you, I was never anywhere with you. See? You have to set things up. Not only so that you don't do anything wrong, but that you can prove that you've never done anything wrong. I don't meet anywhere with a woman by myself. I don't meet anywhere with a man by myself. I don't trust anybody. Sad that life has to be like that. But you essentially, and this makes you sound paranoid, and I'm not paranoid, but I do know how life works. I read the story of Daniel. I read the story of Joseph. Joseph had to do hard time in prison for doing nothing wrong. Just a lady that was ticked off that he turned down her advances and then made it her business to see his life destroyed. The only way you'll go through your life without somebody not making it their business to destroy your life is if you don't do anything of substance. If you start to do things that matter, your business starts to go up. Your ministry starts to go up. There will be people that hell assigns to you to take you down. And you need to prepare for it from the beginning. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians 12? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul said, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, how people taught this as he was given a sickness, when he literally tells you what the thorn in the flesh was, is insane. I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. Verse 10, that's why I take pleasure in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Paul wasn't asking to be delivered from a sickness, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. There was a literal, in the Greek, a messenger from Satan, a person sent from the devil to buffet and harass him. Well, what do you see happen in the ministry of Paul in the Bible? He's preaching somewhere. Men come and stir up a riot against him, make false claims about what he's saying, and get him thrown in prison. That's what Daniel went through, what Joseph went through, what Jesus went through. Jesus had legal problems. And he didn't do one thing wrong. And same with Paul. Paul had nonstop legal problems. But you almost have to think, not almost, you have to think like this. If I was the devil and I wanted to take me out, what would I do? Where is an opening that I can get at myself? And you make sure that all those openings are plugged. If you have your board of directors set up in a way that they can vote you out of your own ministry, that's a place the devil can come and attack you. Our board voted us out of our church. Let me tell you something. Do you think I'm going to acquire the money to build this property in church and then set the structure of my ministry up where the congregation can vote me out? That's a stupid way to operate. Our board voted us out of our church. Why was your board set up in such a way that they could vote you out? Doesn't have to be set up that way. You just have heard that's how it's done, and you do it, but that's not how it's done. I'm not going to have anybody from the congregation on our board. It's not scriptural. Sheep don't tell shepherds how to lead. I have a board of directors. It's all ministers that have their own flourishing ministries and some businessmen that have their own flourishing businesses that don't have any desire to be in charge of this ministry. They offer great wisdom, great direction when needed. How can a minister be voted out of his own ministry when his ministry was given to him by God? Can't be taken from him unless you let it. I had a friend who we started out in the ministry together. When he went to preach in Canada, which I would also go preach in Canada, he would sell his preaching CDs. So would I. When he went across the border, they would say, "What's the purpose of your visit to Canada?" He would say, "I'm visiting friends." But that wasn't why he was going. He was going to preach. That's called a lie. And then, are you bringing any goods with you that you intend to leave in Canada? No. Well, he was. So he'd hide them in the clothes in his suitcase. Me, I kind of made up my mind, if I'm not a cocaine dealer, I'm not going to live like a cocaine dealer. I'm not going to hide Bibles in my clothes to avoid paying a $50 fee. So when I went across, they would say, "What's your purpose for coming to Canada?" "To preach the gospel." "At what church?" I would tell them, "Why are you coming to preach?" So it would take longer. A few times they made me pull over and go in for questioning, because I'm not coming there to visit friends or family. I'm coming there to do business, and Canada didn't seem to like preachers very much. That's how it is. But I'm not lying. Are you leaving any goods in Canada? Yes. What are you bringing? CDs of my preaching. And I would have the form filled out declaring everything I was bringing, and then I would have to pay the money. Now, my ministry grew, and the other guys, not really. Sometimes I wonder if God, for someone's own good, does not promote them. Because if you're preaching at a little church in the country out in the woods in Canada, you can tell the border patrol people that you're going to visit family. No one knows who you are. You can tell them you're not leaving any goods. You just have a suitcase. But I want to ask you a question. Could Billy Graham, when he went to Toronto, and they said, "Excuse me, sir, why are you coming into Canada?" "I'm visiting friends." "No, you're not. You're Billy Graham. I've been watching your commercials for over a month. Aren't you preaching in Toronto? Are you bringing any product with you?" "Nope, just my suitcase there." "No, I've watched you on TV. You sell all kinds of stuff and Bibles." You're lying. So you can lie when you're small. You can run your business dishonestly when you're small. The IRS isn't going to come after you and your business that makes $12,000 a year. It's not worth their time. But if you start bringing in $3.1 million a year, now it's worth their time to look into how you handle your money and handle your affairs, because if you've lied or filled out paperwork falsely, somebody's going to get a payday for catching it. Making a decision to not operate in integrity is making a decision to stay small, because God won't promote you for your own good. There's ministers that if God, they might be praying, Lord, use me to impact this nation. And God's saying, if I raised you to that level, you would be in jail by the end of the year. You take money out of the offering to go to lunch before it's counted. You can do that with your little $300 offering. But if you start renting auditoriums and you start dipping into the money before it's counted, and you're on television, and people that hate the gospel and hate the things the Bible stand for want to see you. I mean, there's people now, if they could, they would love to see a preacher thrown into a den of lions. They'd be happy. That spirit that was behind those men never went away. And you need to operate that way. The law of protection. What you don't protect, you will lose. Write it down. There are people on assignment from hell to steal what I have and to take me down. And it's your job to make sure it doesn't happen. And my friend Yavolani said, so true. That's why you always have to pray over your pastors and leaders. That's true. You do need to pray for them. But please remember this. Prayer is never a substitute for wisdom. When I defied the COVID restrictions in our state and held a massive Easter service, I already had one of the best lawyers there was. I knew someone was going to call the police on our meeting. So you know what I did? I called the police first and paid to have four of them at the meeting. So when someone called the police to say these people are meeting during a public health emergency, the police said, yes, we're already here. There's nothing wrong. Use your brain. God gave you a brain so you could give him a break. Protect your life. I'm not talking about seatbelts. If somebody wanted to sue you, pretend they fell in your store or whatever, what safeguards do you have in place where it would be very hard for them? Satan never attacks strength. Satan attacks weakness. So if you allow a weak area, that's where the devil will attack. Satan doesn't attack fortified things. Satan attacks things that are open for attack. The first time there was a church shooting in America, that was a tragedy. Now if there's a church shooting after there's been about 40 or so, that pastor... That tragedy didn't happen because there was a church shooter. That tragedy happened because that pastor's a moron. Let me ask you a question. I can walk in to a church that has 40 people with a gun and shoot the place. But I can't do that at Joel Osteen's church, can I? And I could name many other churches. Do you think the big churches have security because they're big? Or do you think God gave them a lot of people to steward because they honored the law of protection from the beginning? Our church will be set up that if somebody came on that place looking to do harm, they would be taken out before they ever got their hand on the weapon. it would be over. And we'll all sleep like babies at night and never feel bad about it. Because we honor the law of protection. When God puts people into your care, you protect them. Didn't Jesus teach that there's shepherd, there's sheep, and then there's wolves that come in to harm the flock? And a shepherd deals with wolves. How do wolves manifest? Well, you got church shooters. You have child abusers or molesters. So let me ask you a question. Should people be allowed, should a single guy with greasy hair and dirty clothes be allowed to just roam around in the lobby by the children's department? No. You tell him, sir, you're going to have to sit down in the service. I don't want to go in. Then out you go. We're not having some lunatic-looking person roam around and just find out what happens. Not doing it. Let me tell you this while I'm at it, while I'm getting riled up. Political correctness will get you killed. Well, that guy looks like a child molester, but we don't want to judge from the outward, and he was behaving weird and always hanging out by the children's bathrooms. But, you know, you don't want to judge a book. No, judge. Judging will help you a lot in life. Play the odds. You know, if you don't have discerning of spirits, at least be able to play the odds. Somebody that has an unclean spirit has an unclean appearance usually. And if they're acting weird, something's up. So don't wait till it manifests and the problem happens. I watched an episode of Forensic Files where a girl was kidnapped, young girl kidnapped, raped, and murdered. Do you know where she was kidnapped from? A Lutheran church. From a guy that would often come in off the street and roam around in the lobby. No ushers. I don't even know why most churches have ushers. Somebody could walk in and shoot the place up. They'd just watch them, hand them a bulletin. They don't have any foresight. They're just there. They're just like guys that are there at the, you know, door dressing. Let everybody walk in, walk out. Very few churches have well-trained ushers, even ones that think they do. Somebody can still just run straight down the aisle at the preacher. Look what happens when you go to Dr. Rodney's church. If you go to the front, once you get to about the sixth row, there's barriers, and an usher has to let you past row 7. And they vet you, they take a look at you first. So you couldn't just run up. How many viral videos have you seen of a guy preaching and a guy runs up on the stage and starts yelling at him? How in the world was that guy able to make it to the stage? It's a problem. Christians, and I know them very well. I am one, and I've been around them my whole life. They are the most clueless people on planet Earth when it comes to the law of protection, other than Nigerian Christians. And that's about it.
Our church was vandalized.
Yep, because you were too cheap to have a security guard. We're building at our church right now a nice booth for security, for 24-hour security. It'll be a mistake to step on our property. You'd be better off trying to raid Area 51 than my church. I can promise you that. So, how do wolves come in? Shooters? Molesters? Then you have what the Bible calls swindlers. There's probably people watching right now. I mean, there's enough people watching that statistically, one or two or three of you probably went to a church where somebody got members of that congregation involved in some type of financial investment scheme and then just ran off with the money. I know of one church that a guy took about $10 million out of the church, from the church people. That's a wolf. So you have murderous wolves. You have sexually immoral wolves. You have financial wolves. It's a pastor's job to protect his people from those kind of people. Anybody that's trying to do business deals in the lobby on Sunday morning needs to be slapped in the head. That's not what church is for. They're a problem. Anybody that would come to the house of God and instead of praising and worshiping would stand out in the lobby during praise and worship to talk about getting people enrolled in an investment scheme or a business, that's a wolf. At the least, it's a moron that has no care for God or his house. And then forget about people that come into the congregation. Let's talk about financial wolves. I asked Patrick that runs our money for our ministry. I said, what safeguards are in place that if somebody that worked here and worked with the money wanted to steal our money, that they wouldn't be able to? To steal $1 of money from Revival Today, you would have to get my wife in on it, my wife's twin sister in on it, and Patrick in on it, and one other person. And at that point, if my wife's turned against me, my ministry's over anyway. So when we count the offerings, we don't have the same two people count the offerings. Use your brain, please. One of my requirements when I go to a church is that they allow us to use our own offering envelopes. Mostly because I don't trust people to count money that I don't know. One church that we went to, when the guys that travel with me handed me the offering envelopes, all the envelopes were open. This was 2 years ago. I immediately called the pastor. I was not happy. I said, we got our offering envelopes tonight, and they've all been opened. Well, I had my people count it before I handed it over to you because we like to give a report to our denomination about what we give for to ministries. I said, those envelopes are not yours to touch. That was wrong. I said, I never gave permission for anybody in your church to look in the offering envelopes and count it. Well, they're people that I trust. I said, they're not people I trust. I don't even know who they are. I said, do you have a video camera in your offering counting room? Well, no. How many people did you have count? Two. Are they the same two people that count every offering? Yeah, okay. You're basically asking to get money stolen. Do you know who else doesn't touch the offering envelopes? Me. We put them in a hermetically sealed bag, and then they're counted in a room with a video camera with a rotation of people that do the counting. If you only have two people count your offerings, then one thief only has to get one other person in on it with them. If you have a rotation of eight people, three count, and it's a rotation, it's not the same three every time, then you have to get eight or nine people in on it with you, which is very difficult to do. So you don't use your brain. That's why you get stolen from. We had a guy that embezzled money from our business. Why didn't you have a system in place where if someone tried, that system would catch it? Even Jesus had a man that stole money out of his treasury. It's set up for it. God will bless you. God's not going to dump resources into someone that allows thieves to take it. But a who is a trustworthy servant? Who is a faithful servant? Trustworthy and faithful servants protect what their master gives them. Somebody wrote in the comments, the finance controller at a large church walked off with $70,000. I don't know why. You almost deserve to have the money walked off with for being an idiot. I don't feel bad I feel bad when children lose things or children have things stolen from. I don't feel bad for leaders in their 40s and 50s and 60s that have brains that are like oatmeal.
Oh, we're the people that counted the money. We found out we're taking the cash.
No kidding. What do you think's going to happen when you have a guy counting the offering with one other guy that he's friends with in a sealed room? There's a table full of cash, and he's one mortgage payment behind. What do you think might happen? Very, 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 very few people can be around money and not steal it. Almost nobody. Almost nobody. Kareem said, is there a super chat option? There used to be, and then YouTube made it so that people can't give to us anymore. They don't like me. I can't figure out why. But there's other ways to give. YouTube took 30% anyway, so screw them. Even the mafia takes 20%. While I'm on the subject, let me throw this in. Banks are basically a criminal syndicate. They'll look to pull the loan on your church. They'll look to screw you over with your mortgage. So if you just let them draw everything up and you sign, you're not bright. It takes a grace from God, but you have to do two things if you're going to be successful. One is you have to treat everybody. No, let me rephrase it. Number one, you have to have a system in place as if anyone could turn on you. Any one of your staff members go to, say they're going to write a tell-all book on you and your ministry and what you do behind closed doors and just make stuff up. We have one. Every employer has to sign a non-disclosure agreement that's they would be in major financial straits if they ever wrote some kind of tell-all book and lied about me. It's already written in. Yeah, but don't you trust people? No, I don't trust anybody. You're not even supposed to trust yourself. You trust God. That's it. And you distrust everybody else. Now, I said two things. You have to operate like that with it still not making you a bitter person or a paranoid person. Because all the stuff I said, if I only dealt with that end of it, you say, I don't trust anybody, you know. Then you just end up firing people left and right. You don't invest in anybody, and they could all turn on you. Yeah, they could. Put systems in place to catch it if they do, or make it where it can't go anywhere, and then still treat people with love. It takes God to do that, but you can do it. Let me ask you a question: was Judas full of the devil when Jesus brought him on as one of the 12 disciples and made him the treasurer? No, he was fine. The Bible says, then a devil entered into Judas while he was a disciple. So I want you to write this down. People change. You can have somebody in your ministry or business that was a great person when you hired them, but then they got into cocaine or heroin, or they got a pill addiction. Or they backslid, got a mistress on the side, and it corrupted their spirit. Then when they'd start hearing you preach against adultery, they started to hate you because you convicted them. stay abreast of the facts. Somebody said that pastor that let the 70,000 be stolen was let go for lack of discernment. You shouldn't have to rely on discernment. Put systems in place that make it impossible to take what God's given you. The law of protection. What you don't protect, you will lose. Be as harmless as doves, but as wise as serpents. Why should a drug cartel have stricter procedures for counting their money than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose money is more valuable? So why is it you get into the criminal world and they take money very seriously, and then in the church it's just, Bob and Karen, you want to go count the offering? Just shut yourself in that room with no windows and video cameras and let us know how much cash came in. Got oatmeal for brains. God doesn't like that. Things should be tight. Write that word down, systems. Because you hear all the redneck churches do that. Well, we don't need ushers. This is Texas. Everybody here has a gun. Is that what you want? You want a church shooter to come and 100 people stand up and just start blasting away? That's a failure. If it gets to that point, there's a problem. The goal is not to stop a hijacker on a plane. The goal is to stop the hijacker from getting on the plane. If a guy, while I'm preaching, runs up with a knife and an usher tackles him as he gets to the second step, it's a failure. The fact that he was even able to disrupt the service, because from that point forward, no one's going to hear a word I have to say. The only memory, you could have 9 blind people healed, and the only memory is going to be that somebody tried to attack Jonathan with a knife. And that's what happens in churches that have crap ushers. Somebody stands up and yells at you, and then you rebuke them, and the crowd goes quiet, and they're all upset because that person got... It wrecks the service, even when it's handled. So you don't ever even let it have the opportunity to fester. Father, thank you for everybody that tuned in today. Thank you for giving us the power to create wealth and giving us wisdom and understanding to know the laws that govern wealth creation and the ability to keep it and perpetuate it. Bless every person that's here. Bless their families. Bless everything that pertains to them. In Jesus' name, give us wisdom to outthink the devil that would try to steal and destroy what you've put in our hands. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it and we give you praise. Amen. I'm going to give you the opportunity to sow a seed, and today I am going to make a pack available to you. Let me see that finance pack, those 4 books. These are 4 must-reads, unless you have no interest in being prosperous. These are life changes. Oh, you saw me on the Gabriel Swaggart show. He's a good guy. I love that guy. I'm going to send these 4 books to everybody that sows a seed. I'll say of $100 or more. 31 reasons people do not receive their financial harvest, the law of recognition, understanding financial prosperity, and then on the far right, my book, Financial Overflow. Those books will change your life in the area of money. I guarantee it. If somebody gave me a choice between reading those 4 books or them giving me $100,000 when I was younger, and I'd have chose the $100,000, I would have made a poor choice, because those 4 books put a wisdom in me that produced far more than $100,000. I'm going to send all 4 as a way of saying thank you for helping us feed 1,200 children a day and build the church, travel and preach the gospel, And remember, we're going on international television to talk about the vaccine mandates through the lens of Bible prophecy. It's going to have a major effect in the nation. I believe that. So here's the ways you can give. Facebook, hashtag donate. Text RT to 50155. Cash App, $RTGive. Venmo, at RTGive. RevivalToday.com/PayPal. Thanks, Evergreen. That means a lot. I'm glad you're enjoying this series. 11 laws down, 9 to go. PayPal, RevivalToday.com/PayPal. If you want to give cryptocurrency, you can scan that QR code. If you want to mail it, Revival Today, P.O. Box 7, Prosperity, Pennsylvania, 15329. If all that confused you, in my opinion, the easiest way to give is to go to our website, revivaltoday.com, and click Give Now. It has all the ways to give right there. If you want to call someone in our finance department, and just you like doing it with a person better, 412-446-2332. And then once you've given, don't forget to claim your offer at revivaltoday.com. Claim my offer, because we do multiple programs a day, and then they'll make sure you get the right thank you gift and all that. Thanks, Lyric. I appreciate that. Don't miss me in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, starting tomorrow. First Assembly of God, Harrisburg, 4100 North Progress Avenue, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. It's closer to you than you think. Be the best weekend you've ever had. September 24th to the 26th, spend it with me in revival meetings. It's going to be awesome. 4 power-packed services. It's going to be great. Love you, Kenny. Love you, Jennifer. Love you, Sound Experience. Love you, Mario in Switzerland. Praying for you guys in Switzerland. Give you more time to give. What was I going to play at the end? Play the new Feed the Hungry video, since it just came out. I'll give you more time to give. Kareem, I will be coming to Southern California soon. I'll give you details soon. Before the end of the year, hopefully. I'll see you tonight on Check the News, 10 o'clock. Have the best day you've ever had. Jesus is Lord. Hey, this is Jonathan Shuttlesworth. I want to thank you for listening to my podcast, or if you're listening to my wife's. Thank you on her behalf. If you want to be more than just a casual listener and stand with us as we take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, go to revivaltoday.com and click Give Now and be a part of the 1,000 monthly partners that we're believing for. I have a special gift that I'll send to you today, and I'll say thank you in advance. Until next time, thanks for listening. See you later.